Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 9. I titled the message this morning, Three Appearances of Christ. Now, Scripture reveals to us many appearances of Christ. We know that Christ appeared a number of different times in the Old Testament. Those are called pre-incarnate appearances, times when he appeared to the fathers before he was born incarnate at Bethlehem. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Jacob. He appeared to Manoah and his wife. Those are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Christ appeared to several of the fathers in dreams and visions in the Old Testament. And then he appeared in the flesh when he was born in Bethlehem. And the angels sang to announce the glory of it. Look back at Malachi chapter 3. When Christ was born, 8 days later, his mother and foster father brought him to the tabernacle. He fulfilled a prophecy here, Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist coming to prepare a way before me. And then the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And roughly 400 years later, he came. He suddenly appeared. Mary carried that baby into the temple, and he suddenly appeared. Simeon saw him, didn't he? Anna saw him. And Simeon, seeing him, enabled him to say, now let me depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation. But these three appearances that the writer to the Hebrews gives us in our text are special divine appearances. When Christ made his glory known by what he has done for his people. Now in his commentary in the book of Hebrews, Brother Don Fortner says these three appearances are our atonement, our assurance, and our advancement. Our atonement is in verse 26. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Our assurance is in verse 24, that Christ now appears in the presence of God for us. And our advancement is in verse 28, when he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I want us to look at these three appearances in a little bit of detail to see why each of these appearances is important to us. How is this, each of these different appearances, how does this glorify Christ, and why is it important to each of his people? Now here's the first appearance. Christ appeared to put away sin. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now the writer says that Christ appeared in the end of the world. But what is the end of the world? I mean, it's been 2,000 years ago. What is the end of the world? Well, the end of the world are the last days. And the last days are all of the days from the time of Christ's resurrection until his second coming. Look back at Hebrews chapter 1. During these last days, Christ is all. Just like all the days before, in these last days, Christ is all. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He did appear unto the fathers. He did speak audibly to the fathers. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, God's not going to speak audibly to people anymore. God's not going to appear to them in any form whatsoever. He's not going to appear to them in dreams. If you have a dream where you think that God is speaking to you, Christ is appearing to you, you better check what you ate the next, because he's not doing that. If you want to hear everything, I mean everything, that God has to say to sinners, look to Christ. Because that's how God speaks to sinners in these last days. Since the days of Christ's crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension back into glory, however long those days last, the only way God speaks to sinners is by his Son. If you want to see everything that God has to say to a sinner, look and see how he set forth his son as the savior of sinners. That's how Christ speaks to, or God speaks to people today. It's through his son. Now the writer says that Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why Christ came. That was his purpose in coming, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we're going to look at these three appearances. Well, each of the three different words translated appear in our text have three different meanings. The word appear in this verse means to make obvious. Christ appeared to make it obvious to all men that the only way sin could be put away is through the sacrifice of himself. He appeared to put away sin. He did. The Son of God appeared in human flesh to put away sin. And he had to appear to do it, didn't he? Because animal sacrifices couldn't put away sin. Religious ceremony can't put away sin. Our attempts at keeping the law can't put away sin. Look back at Galatians chapter 3. If sin could have been put away any other way other than the sacrifice of Christ, God the Father is a monster, isn't he? If he crucified his son, he put his son through that, and there was a different way, another way to put away sin, well, the Father's a monster. But there's not another way. See, that's what he's telling us here in Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily, verily righteousness should have come by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. We can't keep the law. That, he made it obvious to us that we're all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The only way sin can be put away, the only way righteousness can be brought in is by the faith of Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ to do everything that was required to put away the sin of his people. And Christ suffering and dying at Calvary makes it obvious. The only way God can save a sinner, the only way God can forgive sin, is through the sacrifice of his son. That's why he appeared. The only way God can make his people righteous is through the obedience and the sacrifice of his son. Sin can only be put away by the perfect sin-atoning blood of Christ. Our good works can't do it. Our repentance can't do it. Our religious ceremonies can't do it. Even our faith can't do it. The only way sin can be put away is in the blood of Christ. And that is exactly what he did. By his stripes, we're healed. We're healed of all of our sin sicknesses. Aren't you glad he appeared to put away sin? But now, how did he do it? How did Christ put away sin? By bearing it himself. By bearing it away. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. He took the sin of his people away from them, and he made it his. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He took it away from them. And when he took the sin of his people away from them, he canceled the power of that sin by dying for it, by sacrificing himself for it. Sin has no power to condemn any of God's elect, because Christ neutralized the power of sin. And he did it by sacrificing himself. Now look back at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here's a very good example of this. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is when David's sin with Bathsheba had been uncovered. His sin of killing her husband Uriah was uncovered. Nathan came to him and told him, David, you're the man. I told you this story about the man with the took his neighbor's little ewe lamb, but he said, David, and that made David so angry. David said, I'm going to kill him. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. Look what David says here when his sin is uncovered. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now you'll notice Nathan didn't tell David, well, now it's all right. No, he said, David, you sinned. Yes, that's true. That's true. But the Lord also has put away your sin. David, you've sinned. Your sin deserves death, but you're not going to die because you cannot die. Because Christ has took away your sin. Christ has been crucified for you. Now, I know in time Christ hadn't been crucified yet, had he? But in the mind and purpose of God, he was. God saw him, David, in the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ took away the sin, the power of that sin to kill David. And the same thing is true for all of God's people. Christ neutralized the power of sin so that sin cannot kill us because he died in our place. He already died for that sin. When Christ was crucified, his blood blotted out all the sin of his people. He took it away. As far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. That's why Christ came. Christ did not appear as an example for us to follow and live by. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ did not appear to try to put away sin. He didn't appear to try to save as many people as he can. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he did it with one appearance. He did it with one appearance on the tree. The writer says once. Now that once is as opposed to all the animal sacrifices that the high priest offered. That once is opposed to all the religious ceremonies that those Jews went through. They had so many ceremonies. I don't know how they ever worked a 40-hour week, do you? I mean, they had so many ceremonies all the time to be going through. And all those animal sacrifices and all that religious ceremony had to be done over and over and over and over again. Because none of it took away even one sin. But Christ, by his one appearance at Calvary, put away sin forever. Now that's the glory. That's his glory. That by one sacrifice he could put away all of the sin of his people. You think how much sin that is. Scripture tells us when all of God's people are gathered together at once, they're an innumerable host. Even today, with all of our computers, with all of our technology, they're an innumerable host. And each individual one of those people has an infinite amount of sin. And Christ put it all away with his one sacrifice. Now that's his glory. Now here's the comfort for God's people. The atonement of Christ is powerful enough to remove all of our sin. And the proof of it is that Christ just one time had to offer himself to put away the sin of his people. The transaction's done. The sin of God's people is gone because of the one appearance of Christ at Calvary. All right, number two. Christ appears right at this very moment in the presence of the Father to make intercession for his people. Verse 24, back in our text, Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, when Christ died, he wasn't just performing a religious ceremony. He wasn't just giving us a picture of redemption. That's what the high priest under the Mosaic law did. The high priest of old, he symbolically transferred the sins of the people. Remember, he put his hands on the head of that scapegoat and confessed the sins of his people, of the people of Israel. And the sins, those sins were symbolically transferred to the scapegoat. And by the hand of a fit man, that scapegoat was led out in the wilderness and never saw again. But that was just a picture. The sins of those people were still there, wasn't it? They had to do the ceremony again all over next year. Well, the Father didn't symbolically do anything at Calvary. He didn't symbolically transfer the sins of his people to Christ. He made him to be sin. Now, I can't explain that because I can't understand it, but I know it's so. God does lots of things I can't understand. He made his son sin so that he could make his people the righteousness of God in him. And you and I had better hope that that wasn't just a ceremony. That wasn't just a symbol of redemption. God's elect are only as truly righteous as Christ was made truly sin. To the same extent, God's people, to the same extent, are only righteous to the same extent that Christ was made sin. If Christ was not truly made sin, then God's people are not truly made righteous, and we're going to die and go to hell. God wasn't playing games. See, this wasn't a symbol. Christ did not die on an altar of wood or altar of brass or, you know, whatever they made the altars out of. Those things were just pictures. Christ didn't die in a picture. Christ is our altar. Here in a little while, we'll finally get to that in the book of Hebrews. We have an altar, don't we? It's Christ. And he offered his humanity on the altar of his deity. That was no picture. He's the sacrifice and he's the altar. And he's the high priest. And he didn't take his blood behind a veil made in a tabernacle made by human hands. Matter of fact, when Christ gave up the ghost, he said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. What happened to that veil that the priest used to go behind? What happened to it? It tore in two from top to bottom. God said, that's over. The picture is over. You know why the picture's done? The reality's come in. Christ, he took his blood into heaven itself. He took his blood before the Father, against whom we have sinned. And the Father saw that blood, and he said, that's enough. Payment in full has been made for the sin of my elect. And that's no picture, brethren. That's our redemption. And Christ our Savior did not stop there. He rose from the dead, and he ascended back to the Father. And you know what he did when he got there? He sat down. He sat down on the throne of glory. But he's not sitting there doing nothing. Yesterday I had a little bit of work to do. I did the task that I dread. I mean, I dread it all year long. The putting up of Christmas stuff. It made me swear we're not going to do this next year. But by next November, I'll forget and we'll put it up on. And Janet came in the room and she saw me. I was sitting there doing nothing. Doing nothing. I'm tired. I'm nothing. Christ the Savior is not sitting there doing nothing. And he's not sitting because he's tired. He's sitting because the work is done. He's sitting in ease and satisfaction at a job well done. He sits as the King, ruling the universe, ruling every event of the universe to bring about the salvation of his people. And he sits in glory, making intercession for the sins of his people. I've told you this before. Christ does not sit on the right hand of his Father constantly saying, Father, forgive him for that sin, my blood paid for it. Forgive him for that sin, my blood paid. He's not doing that. He's making intercession simply by appearing before the Father. This word appear, the writer uses, means to exhibit. Christ appears before the Father, exhibiting the evidence of his sacrifice. Exhibiting the evidence. What's the evidence of his sacrifice? The scars in his hand and his feet. The scars on his head. The scar in his side. Those scars are evidence. That's what the Apostle John saw in the book of Revelation. He saw the Lamb as it had been slain. He saw Christ with those scars, the evidences of his sacrifice for his people. He sits there exhibiting the evidence of his sacrifice, and that's always enough for the Father. The Father wants no more. And he says, I'm well pleased. Sin is forgiven. Now look at 1 John chapter 2. That's the glory of Christ. That's his glory as the intercessor of his people. He doesn't say a word. He just appears exhibiting the evidence of his sacrifice for his people. Now here's why that's a blessing to God's people. Sinners like us must have an intercessor just like that. We've got to have an advocate just like that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, and that word you know is when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's the intercessor with his Father for the sins of his people. And this advocate wins his case every time. He's never lost a case. He always receives what he asked for from his Father by appearing, by giving, by exhibiting his sacrifice before the Father. Now, this advocate, he doesn't win every case because he only takes innocent people. That's not why he wins every case. The only client this advocate will take are guilty clients. They got to be guilty. He makes every one of his clients plead guilty. You know, you see him in court. A fella caught red-handed murdering five people. I mean, red-handed he's caught. And what does he do? He always pleads, not guilty, not guilty. I don't know why they do that, if they're just trying to string it along or whatever, but don't insult everybody's intelligence by pleading not guilty. This advocate makes all of his clients plead guilty. Judge, I'm guilty. Well, then how can he win every case? If all of his clients are guilty, how can he win every case? Because this advocate makes that guilty sinner innocent by washing them in his blood. And all he's got to do to win the case and set his client free, you know all he's got to do? All he's got to do is appear before the bar of God's justice and exhibit. He just stands there exhibiting the evidence of his sacrifice. And when he appears like that, the judge can only issue one verdict. There's only one possible verdict. Not guilty. Go free. Oh, what an advocate we have. Christ sits in glory in his human body. A human body. And in his human body, he presents his people to the Father. He presents them to the Father as justified. The scars in his body are evidence. He sacrificed himself to put away the sin of his people. They're justified. They have no sin. And here's the blessing of that to God's people. Christ, our intercessor, seated at the right hand of the Father, gives his people confidence. I'm justified. Even though the only thing I see about myself is sin, my confidence that I'm justified is my intercessor before the Father. He appears, making intercession, pleading his sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is a blessing for those who find it so difficult to pray. Our intercessor presents the prayers of his people to the Father and makes them accepted. Hebrews 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts, and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Christ our intercessor, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we pray about a matter, we don't know what God's will is in it, right? I pray, Lord, this is what I want. This is my desire. But thy will be done. I don't know. And our intercessor, seated at the right hand of the Father, gives us confidence in prayer. Even though we know we don't say everything just right, we know we say everything wrong, our prayers are still heard through Christ, the intercessor. That gives us confidence in prayer, doesn't it? And the writer says that Christ now appears in the presence of God for us. Now this now is in the present tense, right now. At this very moment, Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the poor words of this message. Right now. It's in the present tense. But that present tense is always. No matter when that you look into heaven, always right now. Christ has appeared. He has eternally appeared in the past, present, and future. Now, appearing before God, making intercession for his people. That's the glory of his eternality, the glory of his sacrifice, that in eternity, before The sacrifice was ever offered. The Father already accepted it. I mean, what glory there is in that. Well, here's the comfort to the hearts of God's people. Christ has always stood as the intercessor for his people. Even before God created anything, God's always seen his people in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, after God did create everything, and Adam, he put Adam in the garden, and Adam sinned against God, God did not just wipe out the entire human race. Because you know why? In the present, at that very moment, Christ appeared before the Father for his people. And he made intercession simply by his presence before the Father. And God's elect were spared. God has an innumerable host of people that are coming from Adam's loins. God didn't wipe Adam out because of the sacrifice of Christ for those people. Christ made intercession for them. So here's our assurance. As we go through the rest of our lives, we're going to go through the rest of our lives in sinful bodies. All we're ever going to do is sin. But whoever it is that Christ is making intercession for is going to be accepted. The sacrifice that Christ pleads demands that they be accepted. Both God's justice and God's grace demand those people be forgiven and accepted, and they will be. Whoever it is that Christ is making intercession for, despite all of their sin and their failure and their shortcoming and their weak faith, they're going to be accepted because of who is making intercession for them. All right, here's the third appearance. Christ, one day, will appear again in his second coming. Verse 28, back in our text, Hebrews chapter 9. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. Now this word appear means to show and to intensely gaze upon. When Christ returns, that will be the most glorious event in human history. Get a hold of that for a minute. I mean, Christ appearing, the angels that appeared and sang when he was born, that must have been glorious. It frightened the shepherds that saw it, frightened them, didn't it? When the next time Christ appears, his second coming is going to be far more glorious than that, the most glorious event in human history. And when he appears, he's going to appear so everybody in creation sees him all at once. Oh, every eye will see him. How glorious that appearance is going to be. And when he appears, we won't be able to take our eyes off of him. The sight of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be so glorious, we will intensely gaze upon him. We'll intensely inspect him and study him. And eternity won't be long enough to plumb the depths of his glory. Now, Christ's second coming is going to be, in some ways, a whole lot like his first coming. It's going to be a blessing to some, isn't it? But it's going to be a curse to others. Christ's return will not be a blessing to everybody. It's not going to be a blessing to those who don't believe on him. Those people are going to be damned. They're going to try to hide from him. They're going to call on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from his wrath, to hide them from his face, and to no avail. They will be condemned. But Christ's return will be a blessing to those who look for him. He says there, to those that look for him. Now what is it to look for Christ? Well, it's to be just like Simeon. He was looking for Christ, wasn't he? He was waiting for him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he was blessed when Christ suddenly appeared in his temple. Oh, Simeon was blessed, wasn't he? He said, now I'm ready to depart. And we don't want, in this flesh, we just don't want to depart from this place. Now, I mean, God's just got to take us from, even when we're unconscious and this body just fights with everything it's got to hang on to this earth. When Christ appears the second time, we're going to be just like Simeon. I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to depart now. Those who are looking for Christ are those who are longing for His return. That they're looking for His return because they're longing for His return. They're expecting His return. And they will not be disappointed. Christ will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, what does He mean there, unto salvation? I thought God's people are already saved. They are. I am saved. If you believe Christ, you are saved. You'll never be more saved than you are right now. And yet we're always being saved, aren't we? Being delivered. But in that day, we'll be plumb saved. Plumb delivered from sin forever. Now there are a couple meanings to this appearing without sin. First, Christ is going to appear the second time without any of the sin that was laid on Him in His first coming. Because remember why He first appeared? He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So when He appears again, that sin's gone. So the second meaning of that is, since that sin's gone, He's going to appear the second time to gather together His people, the people who have been made without sin. And that day, they're going to be made without sin, body and soul. They will be, His people will be, without sin. Now, right now, God's people are without sin. It's gone. You never be, if you believe Christ, you'll never be more justified in eternity than you are right now. But all we see of ourselves is sin. We look at ourselves, that's all we see is sin, isn't it? We're without sin, that's how God sees His people. But in that day, God's people will be made without sin, body and soul. That's how all of creation is going to see us. Without sin. You see, Christ appeared the first time to obtain the salvation of His people. He's going to appear the second time to give them the full possession of it. And they're going to have it. Now that's His glory. He's going to give that to His people. Take them to be in glory with Him for eternity. Worshiping Him face to face for eternity perfectly. That's the glory. Only God can do that. That's His glory, isn't it? Here's the believer's comfort. Now you take this, it'll give you comfort for the rest of your life here on this earth. Our comfort is this. This life is not all there is. Now this life's not all there is. There are joys of this life. We'd be foolish to say that there's not joys of this life. But the joy that we have, those days that are happy, you mark it down, they're not going to last forever. Sad days are coming shortly behind those happy days. That's the story of life on earth. There's going to be happy times, absolutely. And sad times are coming right behind it. In this life, you shall have tribulation. But when Christ appears, the glory of His appearing, the joy of His appearing, will outshine all of our happy days in the flesh, just like the sun outshines a spark. You know, you have those little things of flint and you have a spark. The glory of Christ is going to outshine. They won't matter anymore. They'll just be forgotten because of the glory, the happiness, the joy of seeing our Savior. Whatever it is went on in this life is just temporary. It's not going. This life's not all there is. When Christ appears, we'll have life. We'll have life. And those days of happiness, they seem like they don't last very long, do they? But those days of sorrow and heartbreak, they seem like they last forever. Night, a physical night spent in sorrow, feels like a whole lot longer than 8 hours, doesn't it? Feels like time stopped almost. Well, this is the believer's comfort. Our sorrow is not going to last forever either. That's coming to an end too. When Christ appears, His appearing is going to be so glorious. His appearing is going to be so wonderful. His appearing will be so full of soul-thrilling rapture. We just won't remember those sad days anymore. All the former things will be passed away. And I don't know if we'll really not remember those things or not, but I'm confident of this. We won't remember what it felt like to be sad anymore. We won't remember what it felt like to be full of sin anymore because of the joy of being made just like Christ and being with Him forever. And that gives the believer confidence to put this life in perspective. That lets the believer enjoy the happy days when they come. I'm thankful for them. I enjoy them. We've just come through this holiday season. I had times and days of joy. I'm so thankful for them. But we know that our joy is Christ. And that means that we don't have to seek happiness with everything we've got. I see people do that, don't you? They seek happiness. They just, with everything they've got, they seek distraction at all costs because they're seeking happiness. I got to make myself happy. And I'm telling you this, as soon as you ever hear somebody say, I got to make myself happy, trouble's coming. They're going to hurt somebody else. The believer doesn't have to do that because we know happiness is coming. His second appearing. And that knowing and looking for the second coming of Christ gives the believer patience to endure the dark and sad and difficult days because we know there's an end to it. Not only is there a purpose to it, there's an end of it. A more glorious day is coming when Christ returns. And when He returns, we're going to be done with sin forever. We're going to be done with sorrow forever. We're going to be done with tears forever because He appeared. That makes me want to look for Him, doesn't you? Oh, how thankful I am He hath appeared to put away sin. That He is appearing right now as our advocate with the Father. And one day, He will appear as the victorious Savior of His people. Those are the three appearances of Christ. And that's a blessing, isn't it, to those that look for Him. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You that You would cause Your Son to appear for Your people. That He would appear as the sacrifice to put away the sin of His people, that it's gone under the blood of His sacrifice. No, it's not possible that our sin could condemn us anymore if Christ had already been condemned for us. How we thank You. And how we thank You that He appears right now, making intercession for our sin. We know we cannot be accepted in our person, in the things that we do, in our sinful flesh, we cannot be accepted. But oh, how thankful we are we're accepted in the Beloved, that we can appear before Your throne in Him. That He appears, making intercession for His people, exhibiting the evidence of His sacrifice that makes us accepted and righteous in Your sight. Father, how we thank You. We couldn't be accepted any other way. Father, how we long for that day when He will appear again and we'll see Him as He is, that we'll be made like Him. Right now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, but we'll be made perfect when we see Him, for we'll be made like Him. Oh, Father, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your goodness and grace to Your people. And Father, I pray You'd bless Your word as it's been preached. Bless it to the hearts of Your people to comfort and encourage them. Bless Your word to go forth and give life to Your people. Those that as of yet have not believed on You, Father, make Christ appear in their heart. Give them life, faith, and repentance. And Father, cause Your word to go forth and bring glory to Christ our Savior. It's in His matchless name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. And after we sing the song, a few men would set up our tables in the vestibule and the chairs in the back, so we'll be all ready to go tomorrow. I would greatly appreciate it.